I know where his heart is. I know what he has, what his intentions are as far as being a servant of the Lord. And I know he has prepared himself for this responsibility that he's about to fulfill this afternoon. And as I know that he is prepared, I would also trust that you have prepared to receive that which the Lord has placed upon his heart. So with that, I would give you our brother Martinetti.
She says it's on. You hear me now? Got to do my little Verizon thing. Well, I want to welcome each of you in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to get a picture when I'm up here. Allie, are you back there? When I did this, I think 3 years ago, and I looked at my picture later, you know what your face looked like, right? Your mom thought that was really cute because I sent it to her. But I like to have memories, and it's probably the only time I'll get you all captured in one spot where I can get a picture. So first this side. And this side. And I've said before, I don't think I'll have to do it, but it is the afternoon service. Roger alluded to some people may not have had their naps. So I will leave my phone there with the camera available. And if you fall asleep, I'll get a nice picture to show you later. But really, in all seriously, it is a privilege for Janine and I to attend these church reunions. When I was young, some of you know my parents, I didn't understand why they would drive to distant places and maybe stay for a weekend for what seemed to me a long reunion. Back then, it seemed boring, everlasting, and I really would have rather been home playing. Thankfully, I think I've matured enough that I understand what compelled them. I understand what compels each of you to spend your time, your energy, your funds, to come and be part of a reunion. We have that desire to catch up with each other, to see how everybody's been doing. Sometimes we may not have seen you in a year or more. We weren't able to be here last year, so some of you, it's been a couple of years since I've seen you. Dave and Becky, it's been longer than that, I think. Probably 3 or 4 years at least. But we come here with that desire to hear testimonies of what the Lord has done in your lives and share what he has done in ours. We want to know about your burdens as we are commanded to share one another's burdens. It seems more frequent as we age that there are seats no longer filled by those we counted as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some have left the church by their choice, which is a great heartache, while others have went home to paradise, which gives us reason to rejoice for their souls. When I look across this audience today, there's two people at least that were here when I was here 2 years ago that aren't here today. When we were here that time, when we got home from the Colorado reunion 2 years ago, our sister Marlene had passed on our way home. During the Missouri reunion, we had a member that took the life of his two young boys and himself during the reunion. It was a good thing that we came to the reunion here because I needed the strength that I garnered here for what was ahead of us that year in Springfield. You know, I still, every Sunday during Sunday school, I miss Marlene because she was my Old Testament specialist. If I was talking about something in Sunday school and got it wrong, I would be corrected. Or if I didn't know, she knew, because she was good at that. You know, so life is constantly changing for us. There's people that come in our lives. There's people that go out of our lives. We look forward to greeting new brothers and sisters. Last month, Cheryl Hitt, you know Cheryl, at least on Phone Church. Her and her husband Mike are on there most Sundays if he's not preaching. She was baptized at Collins, Missouri. We had a wonderful day there. On the 23rd of last month, Cherokee Carney, some of you know her from camp, she got married to a fella named Trey, and I did the wedding. And they're doing well, but I would ask that you would pray for them as they begin their journey together. Neither one of them is a member. I hope they will become members. Something that we talked about during their premarital counseling. Last Sunday in our Springfield local, we had sacrament, and Mike Hitt and his wife and their four granddaughters were there. And during that service, we blessed three of those girls. Now, they're not babies. I think they're 7, 8, and 9 or something like that, the three that we blessed that day. The youngest had already been blessed, but it has been a blessed month. And we come to share our blessings to give glory and praise unto our Lord. I've been thinking about this sermon since I talked to Bob, and he said he had a spot for me on Friday afternoon. I keep all my old sermons around my computer, and I'd looked at some old ones, and said, well, maybe this one would be good, maybe this one would be good. And then I had some ideas for writing a new one, and even yesterday afternoon, I still wasn't decided which one I was going to use. So you got the new one. This one hasn't been heard before. Parts of it maybe, but not this exact way of putting it together. And I was a little worried that maybe this wasn't the right sermon for today. Maybe I was just thinking on my own. But when our brother David gave his introductory comments this morning for our prayer service, he talked about several things that, what do you know? They're in my sermon. Some of you got up and gave testimonies, and you talked about things that they're in my sermon. So I hope that while you're listening, you might remember somebody else talked about this morning, or somebody else had a similar thought. So I knew when David started talking, and one of the first things he talked about was a section I almost left out. Last night I was kind of waffling. Do I put that in there? Leave that out. Put it in? I'm going to leave it in. Well, it fits right in with what David was telling us this morning. So I knew that was the right one. And this might seem a little bit of an unusual sermon. It's not technically interactive. I'm going to ask a lot of questions, but I don't expect you to answer them verbally. I expect you to look within yourselves and answer those questions to you. You don't have to answer them to me or anybody else, because these questions are going to be talking about things, some of them are between you and the Lord and your relationship. And it may seem kind of strange, but I'm going to make some comparisons this morning, and that's a lot of what this sermon is about. And I'm going to compare some things that may seem quite unlikely, and hopefully we'll see how they are related. And I want you to think, as we go through here, if I'm asking a question, I want you to think about, does this question apply to my life, or does it not, or how does it? But I have three basic topics that I want to talk about. And you can giggle if you want to, but my first topic is salespeople. Did you ever hear a sermon about salespeople? And then I'm going to talk about baptisms and marriages. And then the final part that I think will bring it all together, at least that's the plan, is our duties and responsibilities to each other, both inside and outside the church. So if you're talking about a salesperson, what are you selling? Is it a product? Some people sell products. Bob Oldham's not here today, so I can't pick on him because he's been a salesman most of his life. And I was kind of hoping I'd get to pick at him. Or do you sell a service? Jack, I think your company sells a service, right? So in ways, you're a salesperson for your company, finding jobs and all that kind of stuff. or maybe you're a representative for a person or selling a way of life. There are people that will come to your door and they want to sell you their way of life, whether that involves buying a product from them to make your life better or buying a life plan or maybe even life insurance. But one of the first questions that I'm going to ask, if you're a salesman, are you totally committed to what you're promoting? Do you use the product or person or service that you're promoting, or are you just promoting it to get paid? You know, some people will sell anything if they can make a dime. They don't care if it's good for you, adequate for you, or if it's going to cost you more money or be a problem in your life. Do you believe that what you're offering is the best solution to someone's needs? How can you convince them that they need what you're offering? Can you testify how this solution, if you're selling a solution or product, has affected or improved your life? Think about how that might apply to you as a Christian. Do you have a personal testimony about this? Can other people testify and back you up on what you're telling them? How did you learn about this solution? Were you searching for something better in your life? Or did someone else suggest that this solution may have benefits for you? And then I'm going to ask a question. This one's really pretty easy to answer. Who or what brought you here today? And I already know that your pickup or your car or your vehicle brought you here. But was it a family member, a friend? Or I don't think there's anybody that just walked in the door, but what if somebody just walked in the door off the street? You know, why did they come? What brought them here? What encouraged them to come in that door? What are you seeking today? Why did you come to church? Are you looking for forgiveness? Dave talked about that a little bit. You looking for peace, contentment, love, salvation? These are a few of the things that can be found here in the house of the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you a question, another one. There's many yet to come. But I really want you to think about this. Are you promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we telling people how a relationship with Jesus can change their lives and their eternal future? Have you shared your personal testimony of how Jesus has changed your life? Have you considered what your life might be like if you didn't know Jesus? If I were physically strong and didn't have to deal with my disability, I might have never learned humility and faith. I likely would not have compassion for other people with struggles if I had never experienced my own. David talked about that too in his opening comments, about whether we're strong or weak. If you are promoting your testimony of Jesus Christ, of how Jesus Christ has affected your life, then guess what? You may be a salesperson because you're encouraging people to get on board with your solution. As an elder in the church, I am a salesman for Jesus Christ. It is my calling to share my testimony about Jesus Christ and the gospel, along with other duties that I have. The scriptures tell us to go out and proclaim his gospel to the world. What is your part in that? Not all are called to travel the world like the apostles and some of the elders do frequently. But we each have a responsibility to promote Jesus Christ. Can you tell your family or a neighbor or a stranger about Jesus? Have you ever told somebody in the line at the grocery store about Jesus or about blessings you've had in your life? You know, it's a free country. We can talk about these things. At least today we still can. Can you share your tithes and your offerings so that the church can afford to send those who do go to far places? Because it's not free when our apostles get on an airplane and fly to Africa or Ethiopia or go to the Congo or India or the Philippines. You know, these are places where we have brothers and sisters in this church that love the Lord as much as we do. Their life circumstances may be incredibly different than ours, but they've experienced the touch of the Lord and they want to love Him and share Him. Okay, that's enough about being a salesperson for the moment. Now I want to make a comparison between weddings and baptisms. I just did a wedding on the 23rd when Cherokee and Trey were married. And in the vows that they shared during the ring exchange, I was reading back through the vows that they chose. And I want to read them to you, but I'm going to change them just slightly to apply to a different marriage. So here we go. Jesus, I take you to be my Savior. From this point forward, to join with you and to share all that is to come, to be your faithful follower, to give and to receive, to pray and to listen, to serve and to respond. This will be a commitment made in love, kept in faith, and eternally made new. In this wedding, I declared them married in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In a baptism, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Solomon said, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Are we a virtuous follower of our husband, Jesus Christ? Many of us that are here today have been baptized. Some of us are not old enough to be baptized. Some of you are old enough and haven't made that choice yet. But when we're baptized, we receive the love of God and have been born of Him. He led us to His church, and we have chosen to follow Him. We have committed to do that. Through God's power and love, He has shown us that He loves us so much that He provided His Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. What does God desire in return? We can show our love for God by obeying His commandments. We indicate our obedience by committing our lives to Christ and being baptized by one with the authority to do so. When we follow this plan, He provides the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide and direct our paths. I'm going to read two verses in John 14, verses 15 and 16. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And then verse 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jay gave a testimony this morning talking about rivers, floods, and he made a statement that he's not afraid. His heart's not troubled. That's encouraging to me. We should all remember this scripture. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's a lot going on out there in the world to be troubled about or to be afraid of. But we can rest on these promises. I'm going to read several verses in the fifth chapter of Alma, and I failed to put the page number in here, so if you want to follow along, you're just going to have to look it up the old-fashioned way, because I've got it typed in my computer here. But I'm going to start at the 23rd verse in the fifth chapter of Alma, and I'm going to read through 29, and then I'm going to skip forward and read towards the end of the chapter. But starting at 23, "Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions, according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. Now I say unto you that ye must repent and be born again. For the Spirit saith, if ye are not born again, ye cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth, and show unto your God that ye are willing to repent of your sins." Our brother Jack made a comment, either in his, I think in his testimony, that some people want to be in their sins, didn't you? Some people are enjoying their sins. Some people don't realize what they're doing is sins because they don't have a knowledge of Christ. They don't have a knowledge of what's right. They're living what's wrong and may not even realize it. And they may be enjoying it for now. But it's something they need to change. You need to be willing to repent. Nobody can force you to. You have to come to that point in your own soul that you realize you need to change, that you need to lay aside those things and repent of them. And when you do that, you need to enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments and witness it unto him this day by going into the waters of baptism. "And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments of God from thenceforth, the same will remember that I say unto him, yea, he will remember that I said unto him that he shall have eternal life, according to the testimony of the whole Spirit, which testifieth in me. And now, my beloved brethren, do you believe these things?" Let's go forward here to verse 38. Oh, come on, fat fingers, do this right. "And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that ye may walk blameless before him, that ye may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble, and be submissive, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then ye will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets, which have been ever since in the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go out no more." You know, that little section of Alma speaks volumes about the choices that we need to make in our lives. It's my desire this afternoon to remind each of you of your responsibilities to a new member as they become your brother or sister, and to remind new members of their responsibilities towards their brothers and sisters, and all people, whether in the church or out. I'm going to share some points from a baptism study that our brother Joel did, and it's on the website if you want to see what references he used for each of these points. I didn't put them all in here. Now, he starts out, says, not every human being was a member of the body of Christ. The proof of membership was the order that Jesus Christ gave to those that were his disciples. Those that were considered members of the Church of Christ believed and confessed that Jesus is the Savior. They repented and confessed their sins. They were baptized in water by one having authority from Christ. They were baptized or born again by the Spirit. This was done by the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. The New Testament taught that if a man did not satisfy the previous requirements, they weren't considered a member of the Christian church. All those that were members of the church had responsibilities, such as endure and continue in the doctrine. Well, we've heard that preached often, haven't we? We have to endure. You have to continue in Christian fellowship and partaking of communion. We're going to be doing that this evening. We've done that this afternoon. Tomorrow we'll be visiting, and Sunday we're going to be partaking of the sacrament. You need to continue in prayer, praise God together, and they supported the work of God, an example with their tithes, their offerings. They were subject to the authorities of the church, an example, ministry and teachers and such. Now here's one that maybe you don't think is your responsibility, that you think that this is just something for the ministry. They exhorted and encouraged one another. We probably get the encouraging part, but have you ever felt like you were led, that you knew somebody was doing something that they needed to be doing something different? Did you talk to them about it? That's what exhorting means, giving somebody maybe some education about something they don't know. It doesn't mean you beat them over the head with something, but you share with them that you know something better. Encouraging. They kept order in the church. They became submissive as little children. The members of the church not only had responsibilities, but they also enjoyed the privileges and rights of membership. They participated in the Lord's Supper. Those of us that are baptized members are going to do that Sunday. They participated in the programs of the church according to their gifts and talents. I'm sure we'll probably have some special songs sung. We've had testimonies. You know, sharing a testimony is a gift. Not everybody will get up and do it. We have many people that have talents. Janine writes lots of poetry and she often shares those. They preach the gospel. If you're not a member of the ministry, you can still do your part about the gospel by sharing your testimonies, by being that salesperson that I talked about earlier. And they were able to be candidates for positions of responsibility in the church. You know, it takes a lot of functions to keep the church going. We have secretaries, treasurers in our locals, Sunday school teachers and leaders and superintendents, depending on how many people you have. If you have a small local like Springfield, the pastor's the treasurer and the secretary and some other positions sometimes, just whatever needs to get done. But those are all responsibilities of the members. The life of a new believer has a practical manifestation in the hatred of sin. Do you hate sin? You know, when Jack said some people like their sin, it's pretty obvious they don't have a hatred of sin. You know, if you enjoy what you're doing wrong, then you don't hate it. And I think a lot of people probably struggle with that. Maybe they think that, well, I can do a little bit of sin. I won't get in too much trouble for a little bit. There's even places in the scriptures where some people thought, well, I can sin a little bit and I'll just get a few stripes and everything will be good. I'm not sure it works that way. Sometimes I'd like to justify things in my own mind that way, but I have to realize that's not the correct way to look at things. They have righteous actions, sincere words. They have a love for God and man. They share their testimony with others. They have a desire to study the scripture. Do we remember our responsibilities, our rights, our privileges daily? You know, do you think about that on a daily basis? What are my responsibilities today? Did I meet my responsibilities yesterday? Did I live up to my duties? When someone has chosen to commit their life to Jesus Christ, to walk the straight and narrow path, they desire to have all these things, but they will need our help to lift them up in our prayers, to support them in their struggles when Satan attempts to get them back. I want each of us to recall what Jesus has done for us and how little we can repay. Yet we have daily opportunities to lift up and support each other. Beloved, let us support each other. It's our duty. In 1 John 4, verse 7, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, I used this word a couple of times earlier, and I'm going to use it again here because it sums up everything I wanted to bring to you this afternoon is about commitment. It is an action that relates to each of the things we talked about. Whether you're a salesperson for Jesus, whether you're getting married, getting baptized, these are all commitments that you make in your life. It is central to how we live our lives. So now here's some more of these questions that I want you to think about and answer for yourself. Are you committed to being a righteous person, a righteous spouse, a righteous parent, or a righteous child? Are you committed to forgiving others so your unforgiveness does not destroy you spiritually? David talked about forgiveness in his opening comments, and when he said that, that was the part I was glad I left in, because I'd thought about taking this little section out. But I'm going to share a testimony I heard on the radio. A DJ was on a local Springfield station, and she was talking about, and this is I usually listen to Christian radio, but this was a station that I don't normally listen to, but I had changed because the other one was playing some modern rap Christian that I don't care for. But this DJ, she was telling how her husband had been at a ball game a few weeks earlier with their children, and somebody come up, thought he was somebody else that they were angry with, and beat him severely in the middle of the auditorium in this ball game. He had to go to the hospital, and he had quite a few injuries. And it does turn out that he thought it was a case of mistaken identity. The attacker thought he was somebody else. But the point she wanted to make, and this is what really touched my heart, was that after much thought and prayer, because she was angry, how dare somebody assault her husband in front of her children? You know, this was an awful thing to do. Her husband didn't know this guy, didn't have a clue who he was, and he just comes up and started beating on him. But she said after lots of thought and prayer, she had a change of heart. She felt that she should pray for the person that attacked her husband. Her thought was, what kind of life must this man live? What's going on in his life? What's he going through that would lead him to just out of nowhere attack somebody like that? Now, this correlates to the scripture to pray for your enemies that spitefully use you. I mean, here, this, what would we do if we're at a ball game and somebody come up and started wailing on us or sent us to the hospital in an ambulance? Would we want to pray for them? The scripture said we should. You know, and I thought it was important that she brought that out, and I'm glad I included it here, because this is something that maybe we don't think about enough in our own lives. Do we think about forgiving people in our lives that we feel have wronged us? Now, there's a question that goes along with that. Who is forgiveness for? Is it for them, the perpetrator, the person that did you wrong, or at least you believe they did? Or is forgiveness for you, to settle your heart? If we're holding grudges against someone, they may not even know that you're upset with them. If you were offended about something and you don't tell them, they may never realize they offended you. But you may be going around with a sore spot in your heart for that person because something they said. Maybe it's something eating away in your soul that you're upset about something that someone said or did, and they're not even aware that they did you wrong. Or maybe they are. But the whole idea, as I understand it, that Christ wants us to forgive others so He can forgive us. When we forgive someone else, that takes the power away from that anger that we're holding within us. If we let go of that, the Lord can replace our anger with His Spirit if we let Him. So I really think that God is so wise that when He teaches that forgiveness is a requirement, if we want to receive it from Him, we have to give it to others. And we may not realize at all times that it's really our benefit to do that. If we can release that anger. Here's some more "Are you committeds?" Are you committed to the vows you took when you were baptized? Are you committed to serving the Lord and being a good salesperson of His message? Are you committed to studying and learning what Jesus taught so you can show His light to others that may not see clearly from the darkness? If you have not been baptized and you're old enough to be, think about why haven't you made this commitment? What is stopping you? What's holding you back from committing to serve your Lord? I'm going to give you a little clue that maybe some people don't realize. But each of you, no matter where you're at in your walk of life, is worthy of receiving God's love and blessings because He loves you. We can do some rotten things in our lives, and God still wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to learn to repent. He wants us to learn to see what we've done wrong, to understand what we've done wrong, and to give it up, to exchange it for peace, forgiveness, contentment, those things that I said you could find in the church, just because He loves us. He created us because He loves us. His goal, or one of His goals, would be that we might glorify Him, that we might understand our relationship with Him, is because He created us, and that we want to return that love to Him. It is my prayer that each of us will examine ourselves and determine, are we committed? Thank you for not falling asleep. I didn't have to take your picture again. Have a good afternoon.